Well, good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. For those of you who might not know, my name is Becky Beers. Along with my husband, Kevin, I am the co-campus pastor here at our East Aurora campus. And I have a question for you. What do you think of, what comes to mind when you hear the phrase, first things first? So what kind of circumstances might you use the phrase, first things first? All right, so let me give you an example. Maybe it's early morning, a coworker is just talking your ear off about some complex work project, and you say, first things first, I need some coffee. All right, or maybe this is something that's happened to you. You're working on putting together a piece of furniture with your spouse. Maybe it's a bookcase from IKEA. This is completely hypothetical, but and as you get into the project, you say, you know what? First things first, can we look at the directions? Okay. So first things first is kind of this idea that you have some priorities which you organize your life around, right? First things first, kind of how you approach something, it shows what your values are. And so this morning, we're kicking off a four-part series over the next 4 weeks called First Things First, where we're going to be looking at four times in the Bible when people were on the brink of a new season or a major transition. And before they get into all that that involves, God says to them, whoa, 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 first things first. That might, according to the person, be an act of obedience or a word of challenge or maybe a threshold that they have to cross. But no matter what it is, there's no getting to where they're going without first responding to God. And so this morning is the first week of our series. We're going to be taking a look at the character of Joshua in the Bible, and we're going to be turning to the book of Joshua. And so if you have your Bible with you, open up to Joshua, or if you're on your phone, it will be up on the screens for you as well. But that is where we are going to be this morning as we look at Joshua, who is on the brink of one of the most significant transitions in Scripture, and that is the death of Moses. Now, I'm sure you've heard of Moses. Let me just kind of jog your memory. Moses is one of the most significant figures in all of salvation history because he was the one to lead, through God's power, lead a whole group of people, hundreds of thousands of people, the Jewish people, out of slavery in Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea and then into the desert for 40 years. But he's gone now, and God calls on Joshua to take his place. This is a monumental task, to take the place of someone like Moses, to lead God's people. In addition to being a national hero, Moses is also really important to Joshua on a personal level. Joshua served as Moses' aide. He was a military commander for Moses. He was a spy for the promised land, chosen and handpicked by Moses. He really was Moses' protege. And not only that, but Moses changed Joshua's name. Joshua was not the name that he was born into. He was born with the name Hosea, which means salvation. That's a great name. But as Moses was handpicking the spies that he was going to send into the promised land, it just says it in parentheses. It's almost a side note, but it says that Moses changed Hosea's name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And actually, Joshua in its Greek form is the same name that probably will sound familiar to you. It is Jesus. And the reverse is true. The Greek form of Jesus equals the Hebrew form of Joshua, both of which mean the Lord saves. Now, why would Moses change Joshua's name right on the brink of a huge military endeavor, going, sending spies into the promised land? That's kind of crazy talk, right? It would be like me saying to Keith, hey, Keith, so glad that you're, you know, stepping up in leadership. I really see a lot of leadership in you. I'm so excited you're on the team, but your name is George now. You're going to go by George. Your birth certificate's going to say George, and your nickname is now Georgie, okay? So just, I hope that's okay. Now, Keith would probably be like, okay, why would somebody do that? Well, we're going to get into the reason for that a little bit later. But for right now, we're going to go back to how Joshua must have been feeling at this moment in time, right when he is taking on the mantle of leadership. And so as we get into his story, we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I want you to be thinking, what is the first things first message of this scripture? All right, so after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." Now, in case you're thinking, gosh, God seems kind of insensitive here. Moses is dead. Let's move on. I want you to know that in the previous chapter, which is in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34, they mourned Moses for 30 days. That was the custom of the day. And Moses really was priming Joshua. He had a transition plan in place. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 34 that they laid hands on Joshua and that he was filled with the Spirit. So this really wasn't a surprise. So this was really God saying to Joshua, we've mourned well, and now let's move on. And so the first thing that God wants Joshua to do is to lead his people into the promised land. This is a hope that this people has had for generations. They've been waiting for this, and now it's finally within their grasp. But first things first, even before God gives Joshua something to do, he tells him something to be, and a couple of things not to be. So chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous, and be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so first things first, God urges Joshua to be strong and courageous, not just one time, but three times in this short passage. But where is he supposed to get his courage? I kind of have this Braveheart, is that the name of it? This Braveheart thing where they got war paint on, and, you know, Joshua gets his buddies and they start pounding their chests and, you know, getting pumped up to jock jams. Like, you know, just that's kind of what's in my mind. Anybody know what jock jams is? All right, a couple people. Yeah, you know. All right, he listened to it this morning, I can tell. So, but that's not what God tells him in terms of how to be strong and how to be courageous. And I want you to be thinking about this, because he says his strength and courage lie in God's word. And so let me ask you, where do you get your strength? Where do you get your courage? What makes you brave to face the difficulties and the challenges of life? You know, music can be really helpful. I mean, jokingly, jock jams, it's a great CD. But it can be helpful, but that's not quite it. And inspiration from others. I'm sure Joshua was inspired by Moses as he led. I'm confident you're currently being inspired by me. And, you know, so other people can be inspiring. But that's not quite it either. Let me tell you what God's word says about God's word. In Isaiah 40, it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." Psalm 18 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." Matthew 24 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And then John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so when God speaks of himself, of his nature, of the way that he is, all throughout Scripture, his loudest word is Jesus. His clearest picture of who he is Jesus. If you wonder what God is like, look at Jesus. And so knowing this, we today have an even clearer picture of who God is than even Joshua and Moses did, because we have Jesus through the Gospels and through his word. And so I want to ask you, are you in the Word? Are you in God's Word? And I know the excuses because I've used most of them, right? I'm really too busy right now. I've got a lot going on. I try to read it, but I just don't understand it. I don't get it. It's boring. It's irrelevant. I don't even know how to apply what I'm reading to the daily things going on in my life. Or maybe you just strictly don't like to read, right? But I want to tell you, I want to help you kind of banish and do away with some of those excuses, because we have never in all of history had more opportunity, more accessibility, and more resources for reading and understanding God's Word than we have right now. You can open up an app on your phone and you have dozens of translations of God's Word available to you. Take your pick. You can go online and listen to dozens of highly gifted Bible teachers and preachers who can unfold God's Word for you and help you to better understand that at a click of a button. And even the fact that you are literate, that you know how to read, makes you a part of a privileged group of people, because all throughout time, and even some of our brothers and sisters in Christ today, don't have access to the written Word, or they literally don't know how to read. Most of our Christian brothers and sisters throughout time had to have it read to them. And so here we have privilege upon privilege of being able to read and understand God's Word. I want to encourage you to take God's words that were spoken to Joshua, take those to heart. Be in God's Word. Obey it. Keep it on your lips. Meditate on it. Think about it all throughout the day. And I don't say this to bring shame or guilt. Shame and guilt are not a part of the Christian life. Jesus came and banished those things. I say this as a life-giving conviction to you. You have an eternal, flawless resource that will never pass away to help you, to encourage you, to give you strength for the days that are ahead. And so first things first, be in God's Word. And so let's go back to Joshua. Joshua has A, just taken the mantle of leadership from Moses. B, he's about to lead the people to their long-awaited land of promise. And C, God has reminded Joshua that his word alone will provide him with the strength and the courage he needs. And boy, will he need it, because this next step is a doozy. As we go on to verses 7 and 8, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river.'" Now, God has told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Read my word. The promised land is in front of you. And now, get on your Speedo. We're taking a dip. We're taking a dip in the Jordan River. You can probably imagine Joshua like, that was not what I was expecting the next step to be, but okay. And lest you picture a little trickle of water that Joshua and the Israelites had to make their way across, I want to tell you the Jordan River runs along a very deep gorge. It actually has the lowest elevation for a river in all of the world. And this all took place during the flood stage of the year, which means that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks because of the melting snow. We're familiar with that phenomenon here in Buffalo. And so usually the Jordan River is about 100 feet wide, maybe 3 to 10 feet deep. Not too bad of a river to cross, but during flood stage, it's easily twice that, 200 feet wide and about 20 feet deep. And so Joshua, as someone who spent most of his life wandering around in the desert, how good of a swimmer do you think he was? As he's leading tens and hundreds of thousands of people, the whole nation of Israel, down to the flooded banks of the Jordan River, what do you think he was thinking? What were the people thinking? What were they whispering to each other behind Joshua's back? Why is he doing this during the flood stage? We should have done this months ago. How am I going to get my kids across? Oh, I wish Moses were here. He would know what to do. And then somebody else might think, I can't wear a swimsuit. I haven't shaved my legs in 40 years. Just being real, I know somebody was thinking that in that crowd. But Joshua knew something that the rest of them didn't know. Because you see, Joshua was born a slave. His parents were born slaves. His grandparents and great-grandparents were born slaves. His siblings, his cousins, his aunts, his uncles, everyone that Joshua knew was born a slave. But he, when he was a young man, he experienced how God used Moses to release them from their slavery in Egypt. He experienced the plagues and then finally the angel of death. He experienced walking out of Egypt, singing the praises of his people to God. He experienced walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. But now only Joshua and his fellow spy, Caleb, are left. Everybody else from that generation has died off, and they are the only two left that experienced the Red Sea phenomenon. And so as he stands on the banks of the flooded Jordan River, he could say, I've been here before. I've done this before. I remember what God has done before and how he can do it again in a new place, in a fresh way for the next generation. You see, he had God's written word in the form of the law of Moses, but he also had God's spoken word through the songs and the praises and the prayers of his people, some of which are now incorporated into the scripture that you and I read today. And so he remembered, he took a step of faith into the river, and then the miracle happened. In verses 15 to 17 of chapter 3, it says, now the Jordan is at a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, it's important to note that with the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea before they crossed it. And yet, here at the Jordan, God waited to part the water until after they had taken their first step. Now, when God tells us to be strong and courageous, he gives us opportunities to grow in doing that. Your strong and courageous moment might look a little different than when maybe you first became a Christian, or it might look different than a challenge you went through 10 years ago. And so as Israel grew in their faith with God over 40 years, this time, to help them grow, he asks them to take the step of faith first so that God could work their faith muscles more than in the past. Is God giving you an opportunity to grow in courage as you obey him? If so, I just have two things for you to walk away with from this morning. First of all, just like Joshua, remember the Red Sea. Remember a time when God brought you through something that you thought was gonna kill you. You didn't know if you were gonna make it through that time, and you can look back and see how God was faithful to you, how he gave you the strength and the courage that you needed during that time. For me, one of those times stepping out in faith was about 9 or 10 years ago when I quit my full-time teaching job. I used to be a high school English teacher, loved my job, loved working with teenagers, and just found great joy in my job. And then I had my son, and then quickly after my daughter, and felt like God was asking me to enter into a new stage, a new season of obedience, and quit, walk away from my teaching job. That was scary to me. It was scary for me professionally. I was tenured. I was comfortable. I had developed a good reputation. I liked where I was. And so I thought, gosh, if I quit this job, I'm just never going to get another one like it. It was scary for me financially. Kevin and I were doubling the size of our family and halving our income. It was scary mentally and emotionally. I had found out later on, I just had poured so much of my identity in who I was as a teacher, that I was a professional, that I was able to contribute financially to our family. And so when I walked away from that, I had a bit of an identity crisis. And honestly, it kind of felt the opposite of what happened in the Jordan River. I felt like I took a step of faith and the waters overwhelmed me. I felt like I was drowning. I suffered from postpartum depression for 2 years, and I didn't know what hit me. I didn't know how to help, how to reach out for help. I didn't even know I could reach out for help. I struggled with my faith because I thought, gosh, here I am, a pastor's wife. I'm supposed to be this strong Christian, and I feel like I barely have it together. I remember looking at other people, especially other moms, and thinking, they look so like they're just doing this so easily. Aren't they struggling? And I didn't understand the mom guilt. Whew, that was crushing. And I can tell you, though, that as hard as that was during that time, God's word came alive to me in a way that it never had before. And I was reading God's word up to that point. I loved to learn and read, but it was like a lifeline. I was desperate for God's word during that time, for the strength and the courage to get through those couple of years. And so maybe that's you, where you know God's calling you into something that, gosh, you're just not even sure what it is. Maybe you're just trying to figure that out, and it's scary, or maybe it's overwhelming. Go back and remember those times when he was faithful to you. And then go stand in the river. Go stand in the river. If God's leading you to a new season of obedience, he's not going to ask you to do it all at once. He is going to take you to that first step. And so for Joshua, that first step to leading his people into the promised land, that was scary. Everybody was watching him. It required courage, but one step at a time. We see, as you read on in the story, that God was faithful. And so for me, over time, as I saturated myself in God's word, the opportunity for seminary came along. And I'm a huge dork, so I was thrilled about that. I was like, ooh, pencils and paper and, you know, all that good stuff. And I thought, wow, this is great. I'm a teacher. God's going to educate me more, and I can teach at a different level. This is great. But about, I don't know, a few semesters in, I started to feel the call to ordained ministry. And I just laughed. I mean, really, a goofball like me. But God, one step at a time, continued and has led me in obedience to him. And today, it's another step. It's my first time preaching to my East Aurora family, and I'm so excited to be here. And it's funny that the number 40 keeps coming up in this story. It holds significance for me because I just turned 40 on Thursday. So I love how you're applauding like it's an accomplishment. I literally just stayed alive. I mean, that's all I've done. But as I've reflected over the past 40 years of what God has taught me, how he's been so good to me, how he's been so faithful. I, like Joshua, am on the brink of a new season of obedience, and I get to do it with you all, and I'm so excited. But I can tell you that as I'm going and walking through this step by step, I definitely have these voices whispering in my head, you know, my insecurities. Well, what if I fail? What if nobody shows up? What if I fall, like off stage? I'm seriously worried about that. What if for my kids, having two parents in ministry that are so busy, concerned about other people's spiritual lives, we somehow neglect theirs? That's a real fear for me. You know, what if the floodwaters break and it's just too much? What if people's problems and their brokenness and I can't help them? You know, and so in my most vulnerable moments before God, I just express these fears. I confess these fears to him. And maybe your be strong and courageous moment isn't so much like mine. Maybe it was just simply showing up this morning and giving church another chance because you've been hurt before. Maybe your be strong and courageous moment is starting a new job or quitting an old one. Maybe your be strong and courageous moment is letting go of children and enabling them to enter into a new season, whether that means going to preschool or going to college, or struggling in their faith and trying to make it their own. Maybe it's reconciling a relationship and asking for forgiveness. Whatever it might be feeling, you might be feeling overwhelmed. Well, I had asked earlier why Moses would change Joshua's name from Salvation to the Lord Saves. And I think maybe it was as he was picking the spies for the promised land, he happened to just notice this guy, Hoshea, which obviously had military prowess and leadership abilities, but maybe Hoshea was, a little braggy. Maybe he was relying on his own natural skills and saying, yeah, I look great in camouflage, and I've done this before, I can sneak into anywhere. And maybe Moses noticed that and said, you're still on the team, dude, but I am changing your name to Joshua because it is the Lord that saves. And don't you dare start relying on your own power or your own strength, because it is nothing like mine. It is not eternal. It is not flawless. And so by changing his name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves, Moses was able to speak into his life, reminding him who it is that is the source of our strength and our courage. If you're feeling like God is asking you to be strong and courageous, know that he provides you the very strength and the courage that you need. So first things first, as we conclude this morning, let me take you back to a line that I haven't read to you yet, back before God told Joshua to do or to be anything. This is in chapter 1, verse 5. God says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is the real first things first of this morning's message. God is with us. In fact, if I could sum up all of Scripture in three words, it would be God with us. He was with us with the priests and the prophets and the judges and the kings. And then the greatest picture of how he is with us is through his son, Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and came down as a vulnerable newborn, lived a life of service, died a criminal's death, and rose from the dead. God is with us. And as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He sends us his Spirit, which is in each and every one of us as his believers. You cannot go anywhere where God is not. You cannot be in any state of mind where God is not with you, inside of you. Anywhere you go, he is with you. When Joshua stepped into that river, he didn't do it alone. God was with him. And so it is with us. We will face the scary waters of this world, the uncertainty of new seasons, the callings and transitions, the increased responsibilities, but God is with us. And one way that we are going to celebrate God with us is through communion in just a moment. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a verse of a song, and then we're going to join into communion together. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you that we can celebrate you through song, through giving, through Christian fellowship, through communion. There are so many ways that you are with us. And I thank you this morning for your word and for the example of Joshua, the example of Moses, and many more who have gone before us. God, I don't know where people are this morning, but you know their hearts. And so whatever faith stage we're in, whatever season of life we're in, may we leave this morning with our hearts encouraged and strengthened with the knowledge that you are with us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Thank you. I invite you to take a seat. If you can take out your communion elements, just by chance, if you didn't pick them up as you walked in, would you just raise your hand? We'll make sure everybody has one. Anybody need any? We'll get some to you real quick here. So we do communion once a month, typically in a series, to stop and remember. Because I don't know if you're like me, I forget. I'm forgetful. And even Jesus himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." If you need elements, would you raise your hand one more time? I want to make sure we get those to you. A couple in the front here, too, as well. A couple back here, a couple in the front. Down here in the front. You'll notice that the two elements you have, the cup, the cracker in the bottom, and then the juice. But before we take them together, every time that I take communion, I'm reminded to remember. But three things I'm called to do. We're called to do in Scripture. As Paul writes to the church in Corinthians, he says, when you take communion, don't rush it. He says, look back. Look back at how faithful God has been in the past. Just like we remembered the Red Sea. What is that Red Sea for you? And then we're called to look ahead. That Jesus said when he was with his disciples, he said, hey, I'm going to go away, but then I'm going to come back. I've got a place prepared for you. And then when we're together, Revelation describes this banquet feast, a celebration. You think about a wedding reception and the celebration. That's why we're the bride of Christ. The groom, Jesus, is coming back, and we're going to celebrate with him. And one of the feasts that we're going to have together is communion. That we're going to celebrate the exact same thing that we're going to do together here with him and all of his people in eternity. But Paul also says, don't just look back, don't just look ahead, but look within. That we're called to examine our hearts. And so I'm going to give you about 30 seconds of silence just to bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe for you, like for me, I use this time to say, God, would you cleanse my heart? Would you forgive me of this specific sin? Or maybe this feeling I have towards someone, would you wash me new as I take this? So I'm going to give you 30 seconds, just quietly where you're at, just to talk to God, and then we'll take together. God, we thank you that you are in this space, that you are in our hearts and our minds. Those who are followers of you, your word tells us that your spirit lives within us. So, Father, we in this moment want to worship you by taking communion. Jesus, may we remember and then remind us that this is what connects us together. It's what you have done for us. Nothing that we can do to earn anything. It's by your grace that we have life and forgiveness and wholeness. God, maybe there's someone here today as they take communion that they would put their faith and trust in you, maybe for the first time. We ask your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you take the bottom cup, inside is a little cracker here. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the scriptures tell us that he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this represents my body given for you. Do this, eat this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. you want to peel back. Be careful. This is kind of sticky sometimes. If you need help with somebody next to you, feel free to do so. It's okay. Pull it back. The scriptures tell us that after the meal, Jesus knew that literally days later, the next day, he would die. But he also had a plan. He wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise again. He told his disciples this. But he knew that it was worth going to the cross to die for them and for you and for me. So he took the cup after the meal and he said, "This represents my blood poured out for you. It's a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this. Drink in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life, that you didn't just say that you love us, but you proved it by giving your life, the ultimate act of love for us. Thank you for your grace, your forgiveness, the life we have in you, that you are with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.